Please find your seat. Good morning, good morning, good morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, find Isaiah chapter 6. If you've got your electronic device, open it, click it on. Close all your apps but the Bible app. God knows, even if I don't. All right, we're going to get to Isaiah chapter 6 here in a moment. Want to welcome you. My name is Merle Shank. I'm the lead pastor. We're in a couple months series on our values here at Grace. Values describe who we are, and they describe who we aspire to be more of. And so worship is a value that we have here. We love to honor God and to build up the body with wholehearted worship, and we desire to be even more that way than we already are. And our value statement for worship is here on the screen. You can find it on the web. It says, honoring God and edifying the body of Christ by wholeheartedly offering our lives, spirit, mind, and body to Him. And I want to say before we get into the text, last week, as Gordon, our youth director, was doing the offering and doing communion and then the announcements, I was reminiscing here on the front seat. And 10 years ago, I became lead pastor of Grace. And 10 years ago, I was the youth pastor. I was doing what Gordon was doing. And he was making a really impassioned invitation to families to come to the picnic that evening for the youth ministry, the bridge, and then they were going to play knockerball. Some of you don't know what that is. Did you have a good time in knockerball? Well, just this body of Christ is growing and this body is maturing. And I just want to honor Gordon and his leadership team, because 10 years ago, my idea of an activity for youth ministry was called the trash can relay. It's similar to knockerball, I think. But what we would do is we would get into relay teams and we would have about four teams that were half on one side of the social hall, half on the other, and then we would clean up a garbage can, and we would put it on top of somebody's head, and they would run from one side, their team, to the other side, and then take the trash can off, put it on their teammate, they would run it back, and we would do that full tilt until one team had all of their people across the room. And with four teams going crisscross across the room, there was an intersection. And so so I just want to say an apology to all the families who had youth 10 years ago for the concussions that we didn't do the protocol with. If some of the 25, 24-year-olds were acting weird around here and they were in the youth ministry, sorry. Trash can relay is the culprit. I do remember one time, this one particularly enthusiastic child, his name was Tyler, but I won't say who his last name was. He put the trash can on. He ran full tilt across the room, expecting contact, never received it. So the first thing he hit was the wall about 4 feet up. And we took us a long time to patch that drywall hole. Trash can relay has moved to knockerball, where you have this bubble of protection around you, and you just can't get hurt. That's how much we've grown and matured as a church in 10 years. So I honor the youth pastor, director Gordon. Worship wholeheartedly. I guess that's my segue, wholehearted. I found another quote that I particularly liked. I put it up here for you. There's a gentleman who wrote a book called Authentic Worship. And he says, authentic worship is primarily worship that comes from our heart. Authentic worship involves obedience and sacrifice. It involves obedience because God desires worship from us. Authentic worship is not about satisfying specific generational likes and fixations on individual want. Authentic worship is about finite beings, that's us, entering into the presence of the infinite, that's God, It is about created beings encountering their Creator Redeemer, and it is about a corporate community of professing believers who participate in expressing their feelings and celebrating the triune God in both spirit and truth regularly. Authentic worship, as Sue reminded us last week in her opening, is about God. It's not about me. It's first and foremost about God. So I asked around the office a little bit and said, what's your definition for worship? And got some really good responses. And one of the best one-word synonyms I got for worship was surrender. So now's where you can wake up a little more and participate. Let's do this. Shout out a one-word synonym for worship that captures just some aspect of worship.
Praise.
Honor. Honor. Freedom. Jesus is always the right answer. Thank you, Isaac. What else?
Devotion.
Yes. Humility. Excellent word. More.
Sacrifice.
Yes.
Transformational.
Adoration. Run out of gas here, team?
Connection,
glorify,
rejoice.
Okay, worship is a really, really big topic because the focus of our worship is a really big person. So let's look at a personal worship experience here in the book of Isaiah. We worship in our personal lives, we worship in our corporate lives. This morning, we're here in a corporate expression of worship. We also worship individually in our devotions. And here's an account in Isaiah chapter 6 of one person's personal worship experience and encounter with God. I'll read it to you. We've got the last half of it up on the screen for you. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. That's angelic-like beings. Each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. I think there's your first subwoofer account. Their voices shook the temple to the foundations. The entire building was filled with smoke. Then he said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And the Lord said, "Yes, go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this small portion of your word. I pray that as we look at this encounter with you, that you would encounter each one of us. Reveal your nature, reveal who you are. Teach us from your word. Teach us through the things I share and go way beyond that and teach us things by your spirit, just because we read your word out loud today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a remarkable story at someone's personal encounter with God. Isaiah has this amazing vision, and he sees a glimpse of worship, we believe, in temple, in the heavens, and God is on a lofty throne. And there are some characteristics I want to pull out of this real quick. We're not going to take long. We have too much ground to cover. I basically have two messages to give. So I'm going to give this one, and then I'm going to give the second one. Two for one. Two for one Sunday. I'm a Mennonite. I like value. Come on. All right. So the characteristics of this counter are, first, there's a revelation of who God is. When he sees the Lord, the seraphim are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy. He's worthy. He's glorious." Second characteristic of this counter, there's a recognition of his own unholiness, his ungodliness. There is repentance. There is cleansing. His lips are touched with a coal from the altar. And then there's this purpose, this commissioning being released where he says, "Go, I'm sending you." So when we give ourselves to God in wholehearted worship, I believe these things will be true, that we will encounter God, that we will be changed, and that we will be sent from God's presence with words of power and healing to people who need to hear it. So worship isn't just about seeing God and staying there in that amazing place. Worship is seeing God, being changed by that encounter, and then taking the good things that have been done in my life and going and sharing them with others who need those. He says, "Go. Who will give my words? Who will go for me?" And he says, "I'll go." So that's an inspiring worship service of one person. That's his personal devotional encounter. And I believe that you will have these kinds of encounters, not every time you spend time in your personal devotion, but one of those days. And as we talked earlier and have said before, if we will consistently seek the Lord day after day and worship him for who he is and what he deserves, we'll have these kinds of experiences along the way. All right, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and I want to look at a corporate worship experience. The Corinthian church was a group of Gentile believers, and they were a particularly enthusiastic group. Whatever they did kind of recklessly and all the way. They were trash can relay kinds of Christians, maybe. And so... They've been going for God, and they've been receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives some instruction about let love be the foundation of all of the expression of these gifts. And then he starts here in 1 Corinthians 14 with a little bit of steering, a little bit of corrective instruction on how to let the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow in an orderly way in their corporate times of gathering together. And in particular, he addresses the gift of tongues and he addresses the gift of prophecy. And so there is, chapter 14 is a lot of verses, over 30 verses, of pretty detailed instruction on how to worship in an orderly way with the expression of tongues and with the expression of prophecy. Now, I just want to acknowledge there's a lot of different churches in this community, and not every church is going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 to look at how orderly worship should occur, because they don't even know what to do, some churches, with prophecy or tongues. So we just put that aside, and then we have to like not learn from this passage. But we're going to learn from this passage, okay? Because we believe in those gifts, and we want to see them at work in a life-giving way in our community of faith. And so I want to jump into this story at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14. And so he goes on, he says, "If unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, 'God is truly here among you.'" Verse 26, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize." So he's summarizing the whole chapter here. I jumped in at the tail end. "When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything," this is the underlying part here in verse 26, "but everything that is done must strengthen all of you." That's a really good foundation. Everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. Dropping down to verse 29, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate it, what is said. Verse 30, but if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all the prophecy will have a turn to speak. All who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Another underlinable segment. Everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that the people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. There you go. This is a kindergarten for charismatics. Everybody take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Now, you can read all of this passage, and as I said, there is verse after verse of detailed instruction that Paul was giving the believers regarding the gift of tongues and regarding the gift of prophecy. I want us to just take a big picture look at this and acknowledge that when God is at work in people's lives and when they are worshiping him in a group congregational setting, order is good because it strengthens the body. The Corinthian believers were particularly enthusiastic. They had gotten a little out of order. Things had gotten a little crazy. So Paul brings some parameters to them to help them be more God-honoring and more orderly in their worship. And the result is that everyone will learn and be encouraged so that everyone will be strengthened by all that we do. That's my desire for our times here on Sunday morning. Everything we would do would build up the body, would honor God. That's our value. Our value for worship is that we would honor God and we would strengthen, we would edify the body. So the fruit of this corporate worship, when it is orderly, is that people will encounter God. It says here that even people who aren't believers in your midst will say, God is truly here. They don't know how to worship him, but they know that he's there. God is truly here. They're convicted of their sin. It says that their thoughts will be exposed. Now, that could be terrifying because it doesn't say, well, they'll be exposed out loud or they'll be exposed to them. Whatever. The presence of God, the encounter with God, will bring conviction. And it'll bring repentance and humility. They fell to their knees and bowed down in worship. God is honored, and the people who are in attendance are strengthened and built up. So in this corporate expression of worship, we have some of the same elements that we saw in the Isaiah passage, right? Whenever our expression of worship is in our personal devotional life, whatever the forms and expression of worship are in our corporate life, we want these things to be true. We want to encounter God every time we come together and seek his face. We want to receive a revelation and an understanding of who he is, how worthy he is, how holy he is, how awesome he is, and we want to recognize how much we need to be changed and transformed. And lastly, when we gather and worship, we want to respond in humility, reverence, even repentance to his goodness. So corporate worship services, I said, vary quite a bit from church to church, community to community across the U.S. and even across the world. I still remember Mike's report on his trip to India not quite a year ago, and their worship style was the pastor had to have rhythm because he was on the drum, and they were singing whatever they're singing, and you knew the worship time of singing was over when he would shout, Hallelujah! So we should try that one Sunday morning. We just get on the drum and drum, boom, 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 and we'll just sing and sing and sing, and then hallelujah, we're done, sit down. That's one form and expression of worship that is very authentic for that group of believers across the world. In Psalms, and in the passage that I sent out to you, I told you, read Psalms 100, read Psalm 150. Read a number of different songs. Here's a real quick inventory, a real quick list of the types of expressions and forms of worship that were practiced by David and his generation in the worship of God in the temple. There was singing, there was clapping, there was shouting, there was playing tambourines, cymbals, dancing, bowing, standing, lifting hands, playing instruments like harps, lyres, trumpets. And I just want to say, all of those forms and expressions of worship, we practice at some measure here. And we even practice a few forms that aren't in the Bible because we believe they are very similar and express in a creative way our heart to the Lord. So occasionally you'll see flags being waved here. That isn't right there in the Psalms anywhere, but it is a very similar expression of expressing gratitude and expressing God's glory. Another thing is we'll have painters painting the things that they believe God is speaking to them in the midst of our worship service. And the focus of that isn't to be a distraction and to pay attention to them. It's to glorify God and give our hearts as an expression of worship to Him. So we embrace all of these forms of worship, but we don't require or make everyone express all of these different forms of worship, do we? We make room for it. We want to be free for those things to be expressed, but we don't take attendance and see who is and isn't participating. Aren't you glad? We don't always do all of these things, but we are always free to. See, worship primarily starts in our hearts, and then as it comes from the inside out, it will want to find expression. And it ought to find a congruent expression with what the lyric is or what the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit is. And we intuitively, we love God, and we want to express our love and our praise and our worship and our adoration of Him. And the way we do that in song ought to be consistent with our body language. We ought to communicate the same thing, right? You know how messed up it is to be saying one thing and our body be saying another? Like, you know I love Sue, my wife, right here. So if I were to tell Sue, I love you with all my heart. I want to live with you forever. Will you marry me? So my words said how much I loved her, how much I wanted to be with her. Would she marry me? But my body didn't say that at all, did it? Some of you weren't even looking up here. You don't even know what I'm talking about. See, our body and its communication ought to be consistent with the words that we're expressing. See, if I said, I love you. I eagerly look forward to spending the rest of my life with you. See, my eyes said it, my body said it. When we love the Lord, what we say with our body expression ought to match what we're saying with the words of our mouth. It just makes sense. So this morning, we sang a few lyrics, right? One of the lyrics we said is, "Let revival come, let the people sing the glory of the King." So if I sat there like this, it's pretty hard to sing if I cover my mouth, right? Another lyric, "My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." If in the middle of that lyric I did this, that would just be odd. Here in the love of Christ I crouch. You know, it's like somebody would look and say, "What is his problem?" Right? So being expressive is a wonderful thing, but let's let it match what we're saying. Let our words match our body language. "Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." If we had all gone really quiet at that point, that would have been a little bizarre. Here was one lyric. This lyric is incredible. It's in that one song that we did, third song. "Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ." If you can sing that and not express something I'm checking for a pulse in you. And some people were whooping, and some people were clapping, and some people, and I'm like, he rose from the grave, and he cleansed me from my sin. We ought to have some kind of freedom to respond to that. Okay? So when we're gathered in corporate worship, let me just give us a few cautionary summary points. Authentic worship, again, begins in our hearts and is God-centered, God-focused, and then it builds up other people. Okay? That's the two pieces of our value, is it's God-focused. We honor God, and it builds up others. It strengthens. It edifies others. So whatever the corporate form and expression of worship, our desire is to keep the attention and focus on God, not individuals. Okay? And here's a caution. It's never right to judge one another, okay? If you're feeling judgmental, boop, stop. But what we'll do at times is we'll be looking around, maybe we'll be in the back and we see all of these different people in front of us in our worship, and we'll say something to ourselves like, that person isn't very outwardly expressing anything, so they probably aren't really truly worshiping. Worship begins in our hearts, and it finds an expression. Don't judge people who aren't expressive. You don't know what's going on in their heart. Secondly, don't assume that the people who are the most demonstrative and expressive are the truest worshipers. Some of us are really just good drama. I love everyone here. So don't assume that people who aren't expressive aren't really worshiping, and don't assume people who are really going for it are more sincere worshipers. We just don't know one another's hearts. But God does. Okay? And here's another one. Don't be inflexible, church. I come from a really conservative background. That's where I started. Then we went to culture shock and went to a Church of God. That was really Pentecostal. I think I should have read 1 Corinthians 14 about the time we went to that Pentecostal church. It rattled me. But here's what's true. Both of those churches and both of the people, groups of people in those churches loved God dearly. And while I was comfortable in one because I grew up in it, and I was extremely uncomfortable with the other, the test for the worship that was occurring in that congregation wasn't my comfort. God doesn't care if you're comfortable. I do. I can remember we would dedicate one of our kids. This is many years ago. And we would have family, all kinds of family come. Sue's parents, my parents, siblings. And we would have our kids up front and we would dedicate them. And you know how many crazy worship services we had on the Sundays that my family came? Somebody would go off and be weird. This Sunday, we dedicated one every time. Now, here's what's true. Our church was just being who it always was. But I was sensitized to it when I had somebody I cared about who I was worried what they were thinking of me. And they were like, you do this every Sunday and you keep coming back? Yeah, I was worried about what other people think. And I wasn't comfortable. I was comfortable most of the time, but then I had somebody who I wanted to impress here, and then I wasn't comfortable. God doesn't care if you're comfortable. Honor God. We're going to look at a text here in a moment about true worship. And I think it's going to really challenge us in a good way. Authentic worship is about honoring God, magnifying Him, not me being comfortable. Most of the time, I'm the one who needs to change. All right, so I just finished my first message. That's pretty good. Here's the second one, really quick. In my daily devotions, I've been reading through the Bible again this year, and I've been in Ezekiel and in Job for the last few weeks, reading Old Testament portions as well as thank you for the Gospel of John, Jesus. That's a good, you need John in there to mix it up with Ezekiel and Job. And so, true reflection, as I'm reading through Ezekiel and I get to about chapter 7 or 8 and there's all of this discussion about idolatry and the leaders in the church, in the community of Israel are starting to worship God. In his temple, they're putting up carvings and paintings and they're putting up an Asherah pole and they're putting up a Baal figure. And I'm just like, are the people of Israel idiots? How stupid can you be? And I'm like, I would never do that. Whenever in your mind and you're reading God's word, you say, I would never, just look out. It's coming. And so I'm reading Ezekiel and I'm just like, here we go again. These idiot people are worshiping idols that are made of wood and stone and rock. And how clueless can, and I'm just like, I've read through the Old Testament. I'm so tired of this refrain. And I felt like the Lord says, yeah, they're, you would never worship a chunk of wood or a stone or some kind of art painted on a wall. The stuff that you worship is a whole lot more subtle and a whole lot more hidden. How stupid is that? Right? So let's go to a passage in chapter 4 of John. Thank you, Lord, again for the Gospels. John chapter 4. This Romans 12 verse 1 is what Sue developed and taught through that verse on worship last week. The other verse we attach to our value on worship is John 4 verses 23 and 24. So I'm gonna start reading these verses and try and make a few points and then give us some reflection time. So John chapter 4, it's the story of this Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at the well. And we picked the story up right after she's tried to change the subject because Jesus started to touch on a topic of personal embarrassment and shame of hers. So she changes the topic and says, where should we worship? The Jews say in Jerusalem, us Samaritans say on Mount Gerizim. Where should we be worshiping God? That's her change the topic attempt. And Jesus replies, verse 21, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Verse 23, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. You ought to underline that. The Father is looking for people who will worship him in truth, in spirit. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. So let's look at this real quickly. The woman encounters Jesus and gets a partial revelation of who he is. Earlier in this passage, she calls him a prophet. He goes to her heart and deals with what she has held in her heart as more valuable than God, a pattern of running to men to find wholeness and love and identity. Now, we don't know very much about this woman, but by her own disclosure, she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's presently with right now is not even her husband. We can't find wholeness from other people, and she certainly hasn't. Her attempts to find love and identity in multiple men has left her a colossal disappointed failure. Her divided heart has been hurt, it's been confused, it's been deceived, it's been betrayed. And it says here, if she truly knew who she was encountering, she would not only ask for living water, as Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water, you'd never thirst again. She'd not only ask for living water, she would ask for healing of her broken heart. He goes on to tell her, it doesn't matter where you worship. Worship isn't about a sacred location anymore. Here's the revelation we know and understand today. Everywhere God's people is where worship occurs. They had these sacred locations, but everywhere the people of God are, that's where worship is occurring. Paul gives this understanding in two different places. He tells us, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit? Everywhere that we go, the temple of God is. That's amazing. Everywhere we go, we carry worship. We carry the presence of the living God, and we can worship, adore, and magnify Him. So it isn't a location that matters. It's the heart. It's the how we worship that matters. And it says here in multiple times on the screen, it needs to be done in spirit and in truth. Worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. When he says that, it doesn't matter where you worship. God's looking for true worshipers. And so she kind of changes the topic again and says, okay, this worship stuff's a little too complicated and confusing. When the Messiah comes, he'll explain it all to us. And then he gets her again and says, I'm the Messiah. He's here. So to her credit, with this little bit of understanding and revelation she has, she runs back to the village and says, hey, could this be the Messiah? This man told me everything about me. Come and see who he is. So she becomes a bit evangelistic, even with her partial revelation of who God is. That's commendable, actually. Here's what I want to briefly look at real quick. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Because that's what true worshipers do. What does it mean? Well, I can tell you, after reading multiple commentaries and study guides, I haven't seen very few things are all over the map like this one here. A lot of thoughts about what it means to worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, it says, and if we're going to worship him truly, we must worship him in spirit and truth. Let me just make this point, and this is by way of contrast. We can't be walking around in the spirit and kingdom of darkness and worship the spirit of life. We can't worship in spirit and in truth if we're stuck in darkness and he is in the kingdom of light. We got to get in the right kingdom to worship the king. And John 3 happens right before this. Nicodemus comes to him and says, I need you. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what does that mean? And Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. And he's like, let me be born again then. So here it reads in chapter 3 of John, right before this text. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit if we're going to worship in spirit and truth, okay? So if we come into a worship service and we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we haven't been born of the Spirit, we can encounter and recognize God is truly among them, but we don't know how to worship in truth and in spirit until we're part of the kingdom of the Spirit of our Lord and of his Christ, okay? So be born again. If we're going to worship him in spirit and truth, we have to be born of the Spirit. It's not complicated, I don't think. I think that's at least part of what's being said here. What does it mean to worship him in truth? Not only do we believe and accept and declare that Jesus is the one true God, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So no one comes to worship God as he truly is without a revelation of who Jesus really is. He's the way and the truth. I believe we worship in spirit and truth when we also are truthful with him about who we are. We worship in the truth of who he is, and we worship in the truth of who we really are. I don't think we can do our own thing, run our own lives, chase after anything we want to chase after, give our heart to every little thing that runs by our view screen, and then when crisis hits, run to Jesus and be worshiping him in truth. We worship in truth when we honestly identify and put away and are done with everything else that we have held in our hearts that are higher than Jesus. Let's be truthful with God. Let's confess all of our stuff to Jesus and leave it with him. He already knows it. When we are open and authentic with Jesus, I believe we worship him in truth. Okay? All right. I want to jump to this slide. With the those that are helping out, we have a little half sheet that I want everyone in the room to get right now. Like really quickly. Wow, you all just popped up and that was awesome. As you see on the slide here, I ask a few probing questions. Is there anything hindering me or us from wholeheartedly worshiping God? Am I allowing anything to distract or detract from my worship, from my honoring, revering, adoring, magnifying God? Is there anything hindering us? Those are some probing questions. And then the second part of these questions is, am I guilty of putting anything before God? How do I tell if something has become an idol? During my devotional reading in the past few weeks, and I got into Ezekiel and I saw the leaders of Israel worshiping idols one more time, I had that's really stupid response. I would never do that. And then God spoke to me and said, yeah, but you're just more subtle and hidden about what you give your heart to. And so I've done some reflection. And whatever God does to me, I want him to do to you. In love. Okay, so we all have these sheets of paper. And I know you're reading it right now, and that's fine. But I'd like your attention for a few moments, and then we're going to be quiet for a few moments. There are all kinds of circumstances that happen in our life on a regular basis that can be a barrier or a hindrance to us being wholehearted worshipers, I believe. And I just started making a list, and I could have gone on forever, but I stopped at some point. Here are some things that could be hindrances that I could let get in the way of me worshiping God wholeheartedly. Could be a coworker who not only is irresponsible, but worse, seems to sabotage my efforts to work well. A roommate at school who leaves the dorm window open yesterday, and my desk and my laptop and my books are just saturated in water. I could get in the way of worship, yeah. A teacher who's had a bad day and decides everyone else needs to have it in class too. Could be the traffic in town that gets all congested, makes it difficult to get somewhere, and makes it impossible to find a place to park. Could be a pastor on Sunday morning who doesn't give a very good message. It could be a worship team who isn't doing their best. It could be that we didn't sing a song or songs. Not a single one of the songs this morning were ones that I connect with. That could be a barrier to my worship. Could be that the person in front of you is wearing too much perfume and I've got a headache. Could be the person behind you can't sing worth a lick or they can't clap on beat. Could be that the volume and the sound guy is having a bad day. Could be the projectionist is four verses behind what we're singing. Could be that in general, everyone around me is distracting. They're getting up and down. They're just totally messing up my worship groove. I'm sure you all are more mature than to have any of those thoughts when we are gathered in corpus worship. But all of those could be very real hindrances to us worshiping God wholeheartedly. All of these could be a hurdle, but you can't really control any of them. So I encourage you, press on. Don't let them get in the way of you honoring God. He's worthy despite everything going on around you that either helps or hinders your expression of worship. instead of being distracted and being torqued by everything going on around you that doesn't mesh with what you'd like to see, instead, deal truthfully with God and what He's revealing in your own heart. What are you allowing to take a bigger place, a more prominent place in your heart right now, this day, this week? That's where we should have our focus. So I want you to take a few minutes of honest reflection. We don't do this very often. We're a charismatic church. We fill every space with sound. But we're not going to for the next few minutes. You have a worksheet in front of you. It has a lot of probing questions. Just be with the Holy Spirit. Be with the Lord right now. And respond to anything that He speaks to you. Listen, reflect, and obey. I want to invite you to stand. And ministry team, why don't you come forward? We're going to close without any additional music. Those who pray for people, please come forward. For those of you standing, let me just have your attention for about two more minutes. I'm going to read an invitation, and if this strikes anything in you when I say amen, you're free to come forward and have prayer. You'll be dismissed to go. And while people are praying up here, Nathan, if you could have some particularly angelic music going on, that'd be great. Just bow your heads, and if you're comfortable, you can just hold your hands out in an open, receiving posture. God loves each one of you like crazy. He loves you just as deeply as He loved the Samaritan woman. Jesus would take a detour of any distance and any time to encounter you like He did for her. And when everyone else would avoid you or ignore you, He seeks you out. He's seeking some people out today, I believe. He knows your baggage and He still wants to be with you. He isn't scared that being with you will defile Him. He will help you bring the facades down that you've erected. He will lovingly reveal the false gods that you have put in your heart. He wants to expose them for the destructive junk that they really are. Jesus is here today to give a clean, a pure, a healed heart in exchange for your broken, darkened, hard heart. Jesus is here today to give you a clear conscience that loves the truth in exchange for a mind that is confused and deceived. Jesus is here today to give you an unshakable identity as His child in exchange for your insecurity. Jesus is here to give you a trusting, confident faith in exchange for your paralyzing doubt. Jesus is here to give you a bold, courageous heart in exchange for anxiety and fear. Jesus is here inviting you to come and receive living water to give you new life in Him. So I invite you to come to Him today, encounter God for who He truly is, acknowledge your failures, your fears, your doubt, your confusion, your insecurity. In humility and gratitude, turn to your loving Father. Let go of the false gods that you've been clutching and clinging to. Receive His redeeming, cleansing forgiveness. Go from here today more in love with God, living lives that are surrendered to Him, living lives that honor Him and walk daily in worship. Father, thank You for loving us. We want our lives to be a walk of worship that honors You. Everywhere we go, fill us with Your Spirit, change us with Your love, make us who You created us to be, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed to go. You're invited to come and have prayer for anything. Love you. God bless you.